In today's world, the word gospel has been distorted. In fact, many people will tell you a story and they will say, that is the gospel. There are many types of books with the word gospel in it. As I put in a search engine on Kindle ebooks, there were over 400 pages that would come up. One of those books were The Gospel According to Starbucks, How to Have a Grande Passion. You see, the word gospel simply means good news. But to us as believers, we can say this is great news as we consider what the gospel is. But as I think of our country, as I think of the Bahamas, the word gospel has become very distorted. As we would say, we grew up in a Christian nation or we were built on godly principles. But I think that if we were all honest with ourselves, we have become a religious nation. We become going to a church nation or just maybe a moral nation sometimes. But when we look at what the gospel truly is, we see 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 says this. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according with the scriptures. You see, the gospel is simple, and many people say, I believe in that. But J.D. Greer puts it this way, the gospel is not supposed to be our ticket into heaven. It is to be an entirely new basis for how we relate to God, ourselves, and others. It is to be the source from which everything flows, end quote. You see, what he's saying there is that the gospel is not just something that we think of when we tell someone about Christ, but the gospel is the way we live. Everything that we are guided by should be the gospel. And the gospel is so powerful, yet it is so simple, as we think of that 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. But he did not stay dead. He was raised. And that's what basically, as we think of Jesus, we think of the gospel, we think of Christianity, that's what separates us as we worship a risen King. You see, today there are so many churches that have allowed different gospels to be preached from their pulpit. And this is why people are so confused. Because people are using God's word and twisting it to something that is really not, but for their own benefit. And this is a challenge for all of us as Christians, as we are to contend for the truth. As Jude 1:3 says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that once was for all delivered to the saints. You see, we need to understand that that isn't just something for the pastors or the leaders of the church. That is for all of us who call ourselves believers, that we are to contend for the truth. And you know what's so amazing for us, as sometimes we, even myself, get caught up in? We are passionate about the things that we want to get passionate about. We can get passionate about debates of who's the greatest player of all time or the greatest team of all time. But sometimes when it comes to Christ, we're not as passionate. We don't spread that good news. I ask you, who are you talking to about the gospel? You see, people are searching right now. We know our world is chaos if we think of COVID-19 and all the things, Afghanistan, everything that's going on around the world. It's chaos. And people are searching for the truth. I ask you, as I ask myself, are we going to tell them the truth? Are we going to show them the gospel through the way we live? Are we going to talk to them and tell them the true gospel message? You see, I think sometimes as we think of, as people look around, they're distorted. They see something different from each and every place that they see as a church. As we in our Bahamas, we have a church almost in every corner, they say. And they hear so many different messages. And because of it, they're turned away from the church. But I ask you, as I ask myself, are we showing them Christ? Because the church is not, as I tell people when I talk to them, I said, don't judge by the church. Because you're not going to stand before God and say, well, it's because of this church or that church. No, you're going to stand before God and answer for yourself. And that's what we need to understand. You see, God's word is the manual to life. This is where we find the truth. This is where we go to find all the answers to life. So again, I ask you, are you contending for the truth? You see, this isn't just something that has happened today. But even in Paul's time, he had the same problem. where people were trying to bring in a different gospel. And before we look into our text, I want us to understand, as we think of the gospel, as he said, a different gospel, I want us to understand what that truly is. You see, the Galatian church is making the mistake of making a relationship about fallen rules instead of it being about all about grace. Warren Wiersbe says this: we must never forget that the Christian life is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A man does not become a Christian merely by agreeing to a set of doctrines. He becomes a Christian by submitting to Christ and trusting Him. You cannot mix grace and works, because the one excludes the other. Salvation is the gift of God's grace purchased for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. To turn from grace to law is to desert the God who saved us. You see, we cannot put those two together as the Galatian church was trying to do. It's not about what I can do that saves me. It's already that Christ has already paid the price. But because of the grace of God, that produces good works in me. Which brings me to my first point this morning: the Galatian departure because of a false gospel. Galatians 1:6 and 7a says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turned into a different gospel. Not that there is another one. You see, the proper way to begin our Roman letter at times was with thanksgiving. Here, however, Paul, because he is so burdened by the Galatian error, he is saying to them, look, I'm warning you. Do not turn to a different gospel, because there is no other one. You see, he starts off by warning them how serious it is about deserting the gospel. John Stott says this. John Stott notes that the word turning means to transfer one's allegiance. It was used of soldiers in the army who would fight for the other side, or of politicians who would transfer to the other political party. You see, the Galatian church was changing teams, in a sense. It would be just like us. If I said I was a Yankee fan, I could never say I would be a Red Sox fan. That just doesn't work in our culture. Or, if you're a basketball fan, it wouldn't be like you saying that I was a Celtic fan, but now I'm a Laker fan. You see, those are two contrast things. Those are two contrast teams, but that is what he is saying. You have changed teams. You have changed your allegiance from God to this other gospel. You see, the Galatian church had transferred hurt to Paul. As he looked at them as his children, as he sees in Galatians 4:19, says, my children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. You see, he was in agony, designed to see them grow into Christ-likeness, and knowing that they were turning away from the true gospel message. You see, his passion reminds us of how me and you should be. When we come to lead people to Christ, we need to understand that we should not just leave them there, but we should come alongside them and disciple them and be there with them. You see, Paul didn't have that opportunity because, as we know, he was planting churches. But for us, we need to make sure that we are there for new converts, that we are there to walk with them and show them the truth. You see, for Paul, this was hard, as we know all the hardships and tribulation that Paul went through to start these churches, only to see that they had left and they were deserting the true gospel. You see, I think sometimes for us, as we think of the church, again, as the church is supposed to be a place for hurting people. And I know the Kirk is a great church, and the Kirk helps people, as we have already heard about. But sometimes what happens in some churches is this. It's that when they come through our doors and they want help, or they want to be, you know, shown the love of Christ, we kind of shun them because they don't look a certain way or they're not like us. But Paul recognizes that, hey, we want to help these Galatian believers. We want to help them to know what the true gospel is. So I look at this and I say, well, what are some of the things that, as we turn from the gospel, what are some of the things that we learned? The first thing we learn is that they turn from God. We see this in verse 6 as it says, you have turned from Him who has called you, meaning God. We hear many statements today as people say they believe in Jesus, but not the Bible. Or I don't believe all the Bible because, you know, I only believe in the certain parts that I want to believe. You see, we must be careful that we don't allow this to come into our churches. That we must not allow our guard to go down, because we have to understand that, as we can look later on, that any person can come in and preach a different gospel. We must be on guard. Secondly, they turn from the grace of God. We have to remember that salvation had nothing to do with me or you, but it had everything to do with the grace of God. For Him calling us out of darkness into marvelous light. You see, the gospel isn't Jesus plus something. It's Jesus plus nothing. This is all we need. We just sang about, in Christ alone, I put my trust. Not in something else, but in Christ alone. You see, we can't earn it. Everything has already been paid. The third thing that we learn when you turn away from the gospel is this. They turn from the gospel as they had nowhere else to go. Verse 7 says, there is no such thing. And this is hard for some people to grasp, because again, as we turn on our TVs and we turn on the radio and we go on Facebook and things, we see all these different churches at our fingertips. And a lot of us will listen and we will hear things and be like, oh wow, that was incredible. I ask you, do you line it up with the Word of God? Because there are many people that are online who are teaching, who are preaching. And we live in an era where you can go online and you can find anything you want. And you know what? I'm thankful that we do live in this era, because let's be honest. If it wasn't for a time there, as I remember coming into your congregation, there was no one sitting here. Because we were locked down and we couldn't come to church, but we were able to watch a service online. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I ask you, does what we hear line up with the Word of God? You see, we hear a lot about the prosperity gospel that tells you that you should be rich and healthy. And if you're not, then you must be doing something wrong. You must not be doing everything you can for God, because you cannot be sick. You must be rich. Or you sow a seed, you give this much money, and you will get what you want, that blessing that you always wanted. And this is what we hear so many times. But we know the gospel never said anything about that. Because just like we said, you cannot earn anything. You can't give anything. It's already been paid for it. And I know for some of us in this room, we say, well, I don't believe that. But there are some other gospels that sometimes creep into our own lives that we sometimes believe. The first one I like to think about is the Christ plus something gospel. This is when we make something else plus the gospel. J.D. Greer said this, there is no and the gospel. It's the gospel. Don't add anything to it. Because the gospel is self-explanatory. It says it all. Christ died for my sins and He rose again. Short but powerful message. Another gospel that we like to remember or believe is a good moral gospel. When we think that we once was a person that is good, a good moral citizen, you know, they give money to this charity or they do this. They don't curse. They don't do the things that we think are the Christian things to do. Or they dress a certain way. So this is a good moral person. And because they're such a good moral person, they must believe in Christ. Or sometimes we believe that, hey, I can earn this. I can do something. Once I'm a good person, I'm good in the eyes of God. That is not the gospel. And the last thing, the last of the gospel that we can think of is this. I can change people, gospel. You know, when we think that I can really change someone, and if you turn on your TVs, you see it so many times, that I can change the people in my congregation. I can do this thing or that thing. I've heard it many times, people saying that I save so many people. You've saved no one. God has done all the work through the Holy Spirit. He's allowed you to be a part of that. But I think sometimes we get so caught up in that. I could tell you this, as a pastor, and I'm sure all your church leaders would say, if we could change people, that would be a great, if we had a magic wand that we could change people, and I'm sure you wish you could do it every way you went, it would be a good thing to have. But we don't have it. Because the only thing that can change someone is the gospel. And it's only through Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second point. Detecting false teachers. Verse 7 said, not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, the first thing we need to know is that the false teachers would not consider themselves Muslim or Buddhist or any other religion, but they would consider themselves Christians. This is a reminder as we live at a time and we could look at anything online at the fingertips of, you know, churches. We always have to come back to the Word of God and line it up to see, hey, does that line up with the Word of God? And I like how in your bulletin you have what this church believes. Because even if someone comes on this pulpit, you can say, well, that's not what we believe. And all everything that you have is from the Word of God. So I ask, how do we detect false teachers? Two things and two ways how we detect false teachers is this. The first is, they will cause confusion or trouble. These new teachers came and preached a different message than the one that Paul had taught them. So this caused a lot of confusion among them. We see the same type of confusion if we think of Acts chapter 15 as Paul and Barnabas went back to preach. As there were some that were saying that in order for the Gentiles to be saved, they would have to be circumcised. Acts 15:24 says, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling our minds, although we gave them no instructions. You see, we have to be careful of a message that brings trouble into the church. We have to be careful of a message that divides the church. We have to understand that as the church, we need to come together. And the gospel brings us together. In the book, Exalting Jesus in Galatians, it says this, to distort the gospel is to destroy the church, because the church is created and lives by the gospel. The greatest troublemakers in the church are those who wish to distort the gospel message. I believe Satan operates more effectively through false gospels than through any other avenue. He twists, confuses, and changes the gospel, using philosophy and rule-keeping to put people in mental manacles that blind their eyes to the truth. End quote. You see, the false gospel comes into the church and it divides us. Again, as I said, it would be easy to spot a false teacher if he came in and said, look, I'm a false teacher. But he's not going to come in that way. He's going to come in by loving. He's going to come in a way that is going to be attractive to people. We see it all on our televisions when we turn them on. People that are preaching love. People who are, you know, saying that there's no hate. We got to be careful on what we are listening to. The second way to detect a false teacher is that they will change or distort the gospel. The distorting of the gospel would be better translated reversing the gospel. What does it mean to reverse the gospel? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We see very clearly this passage. It is by the grace of God that you are saved. And it goes on and says that no one can boast. You see, because if I think I can earn the salvation, if I think I can earn salvation, then I think I can do so much to earn it, then I am coming up short every single time. You see, we have to understand that I'm not saying that good works isn't a good thing, because as we see in this passage, good works are the result of the gospel, of my relationship with Christ. It isn't the other way around. It isn't that good works gets me saved, which we hear a lot of times. No, it is because of what Christ has done in my life. And I see the person that I once was, that now I say in my life, I want to be different. And because of that, the good works come through me, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. Nothing that I've done. Because if it counts on me, then I'm going to fail every single time. But it's the Holy Spirit who's living in me. David Platt says it like this. And I think this is a trap that all of us have fell into at some point in our lives. I'm convinced that every single one of us, every single Christ follower in this room, in some sense, is a recovering legalist. Because of all of us, whether or not we like to admit it or not, secretly we think that there is something we can do in order to please God and be approved by God, or be accepted by God. Secretly, we think that if we have spent a good time in prayer and Bible study this week, that we come and sit in our seats tonight, and God is pleased where we are. However, if we've not prayed like we should, or haven't studied the Bible, or we've really wondered in some different areas of our lives that in some sense God is not pleased with us. That's based, this is performance-based kind of faith that is really legalism. You see, God doesn't look at it like that. He doesn't say, well, all right, I spent a good time in prayer this week. I had a good time in God's Word. Now I'm better in His eyes. No. Or I haven't spent enough time, and now I'm different. Yes, God would love for us to spend time, more time in His Word. But we got to be careful that that doesn't become a duty to us. That because I want favor in God's eyes, then I'm going to spend more time in God's Word. We should want to do that. We should want to spend more time in God's Word and know Him more. It shouldn't be a duty for us because we think, oh, I'm a Christian, this is what I'm supposed to do. Oh, I'm going to earn God's favor because of that. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, and this was, you know, I'm sure we've all been there one time or the other. I was a big Chicago Bulls fan. And at that time, we used to have church in the night. You know, and I thought to myself, if I didn't go to church that night, the Chicago Bulls was going to lose the championship. That's how I thought. I thought that God was going to make them lose. And of course, I was young at that time, and I didn't think that well. But sometimes, that is the same way that we are. We should want to come to church and fellowship with other believers. But we shouldn't just do it because we think we're pleasing God, in the sense that we earn favor from Him. Because that's not what He's saying here. Because as we looked at Ephesians 2:8-9, we can do nothing to earn His favor. He's already done it all. You see, I think we also fall into a moralistic theory. We must never look at people of different religions and say, well, they're good moral people. We will hear people say that they believe in a God, or they believe in God. We must remember that even the demons believe and shudder at the name of God. You see, Christ comes in us and changes us. Changes the type of person that we are. You see, when one tries to reach God by moral standards, they will always fail because none of us are good enough to reach God's standard because He is perfect and we are not. You see, we cannot reach that standard because He was perfect. Me and you cannot reach that standard. But yet, sometimes we think we can. You see, we turn on our TVs all the time, we go on YouTube, and we see many people who talk and say, well, once you're a good moral person, you're good. That's how you get to heaven. We hear many people say there are many ways to heaven. This is the way I chose. But we know that's not true. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. There isn't many ways. There's only one way. There's only one gospel. There's only one Christ. And we need to understand that when we fall in this work-based Christianity, we will always come short because we will always wonder if we have done enough. Instead of resting in what Christ has already done and paid. Which brings us to our third point. Warning for false teachers. Verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if any is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Again, this is a warning for any person who teaches the Word of God. Because Paul basically starts off by saying, if we or any person. He's saying, look, if I come in or anyone else comes in, we will be accursed. And he wants to make it very clear they understand that, you know, we always hear, rejoice, and I'll say it again. But we see another thing here. He repeats it again. Look, you will be accursed. You will be, you know, punished for preaching a different gospel because there is no other gospel. You see, the gospel must always be the center of our preaching. The gospel must always be what we fight on or what we step out on. You see, as I prayed earlier, I have nothing to say. It's only what God has to say through His Word, through the gospel message. It's the only power that we have. John Piper says this, Paul does not have a cotton candy concern for the gospel. He does not offer sugary smiles and controversy and say to each his own. But Paul, the gospel of Christ, is the point at which the awesome life of God touches the lives of this foul world of sin. And when that offer of eternal grace is utterly unworthy creatures like us is rejected or perverted to satisfy our pride. Somewhere, someone must rage at the heinousness of the crime. Oh, how we need to meditate on the horror of rejecting the gospel. End quote. You see, the gospel is the message that changes lives. The true gospel. You know, when I consider my life, and I consider, you know, going through and being, from a young man, well, I'm not old yet, but from being a kid to where I am now, and as I study God's word, and I see Him more and more, and see the need for Him more and more, it changes everything about life. You know, even in the chaos, when we understand and we think of the sovereignty of God and we rest in that, it helps us as believers. It's a hope that we can hold on to. And the gospel is that hope as we think of the gospel message, the power of the gospel message. Which brings us to the last point this morning. Seek God's approval and not man. Verse 10 says, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, there's no in between here. We are either seeking God's approval or man's approval. You see, we need to understand that not everyone is going to like us. Especially when we take a stand for Christ. As a young person, in school, wherever you are, if you take a stand for Christ, it's not going to be accepted. As a person on a job, you're not going to be accepted because you're taking a stand that's different than the world. I'm not saying to be a jerk about it or to be a person that, you know, that no one's not going to like. No, that's not what I'm saying. But people will respect you when you take a stand for something. But if you are wishy-washy and you keep on going back and forth with this religion or what these people are saying, and you're not taking a stand with no one, then guess what? You've lost every piece of respect. And you have nothing to stand on. Because people, that's what they say about the church. You know, we aren't concrete in what we believe. Or, you know, I go to this church and I hear this thing. So we who know the truth, we must take a stand. I like how one preacher said this. He said, "If your goal in life is to be liked, then you will not be faithful and fruitful Christian." Let me read that again. "If your goal in life is to be liked, then you will not be a faithful and fruitful Christian." You see, when we are striving for the approval of God, the world is not going to like us. The world is going to come against us. Because that message is different than what the world's preaching. And so, I challenge us this morning. As we think of our lives, as we think of who we are trying to please, I ask you, are you seeking man's approval? Or are you seeking God's approval? Because when we consider that, if I seek man's approval, I'm always going to let man down. I'm always going to do something that's, if I make you happy over here, I'm going to make you upset over here. But if I'm doing everything that I can for God and I'm seeking His approval, then that's all that matters. In closing, I think of the old hymn. It says this, "I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name." You see, that's who we're trying to please. We're not seeking man's approval, but we're seeking God. And we have the message of the gospel. And because of the message of the gospel, we know we have the truth. And we can stand on that truth. Let's pray.